Well, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to continue in our series on the Apostles' Creed, since we're going to be off next week in order to hear one of our dear missionary friends. And I have a standing rule, no matter what church I'm at, and that is, if your missionaries ever show up, if they're ever on furlough, visitation, whatever, and they're here, the pastor stops whatever they're doing, because we need to hear from them. We always need to hear from them, because they're able to share with us stories of how God has been at work somewhere else in the world. And that is a priority for us, to know what is happening, where has God been at work, and how are we blessed to be a part of whatever missionary work that they are doing. So it's always first priority. And this goes back in the tradition of the church. When you had traveling evangelists, the pastor would say, nope, pulpit's yours. You had a traveling bishop. Nope, the pulpit is yours. But the missionaries, oh, the missionaries, you stop everything you can and listen to them. So we're thankful for Cindy coming next week and look forward to the stories, the testimony that she's going to be sharing with us next week. So that being said, we do want to keep going in our Apostles' Creed, and we're gonna hopscotch a little bit. We're going to do the creed, and then I'm going to mention what it is that we're going to hopscotch. But we're going to skip over one section to go to another, and then we'll come back and revisit the section on the Holy Spirit in full on the second Sunday in November. But friends, let us read together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So there was this lady who was sunbathing on the beach last summer. Just wonderful, you know, nice, wonderful sand, having a great time. This was not in Oregon, I promise you. Reminiscent of a season gone past. And this young boy comes walking up to this lady and says, do you believe in God? She's kind of startled as she's laying there, and she's looking up at this young boy, and she goes, yes. And he points at her again and says, do you go to church? She's looking up at him. Well, yes, honey, I go to church. Do you read your Bible and pray? Yes, honey, I read my Bible and pray. And all of a sudden, he gets this big smile on his face. And he goes, will you watch my money while I go swim in the ocean? Have you ever noticed that sometimes when you discover that someone is a Christian, when you discover that someone is a believer, that your expectations and even your perceptions for them change in that moment? Or better yet, have you ever noticed that when you reveal that you are a believer or a Christian, that you can see in somebody else's face that their perceptions or expectations change about you? You see, the world looks at Christians differently than they do others around them. And depending on the culture, their perceptions or expectations take on a whole new meaning. So this morning, we're going to take an abbreviated look at what is not our next section, but the section beyond that. We're going to skip the Holy Spirit, because I want to make sure that we have enough time to cover that, because we don't talk about the Holy Spirit enough in the Presbyterian Church. So we're going to hopscotch the Holy Spirit portion, and we're going to move to the next one, which is, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of the saints. And so in preparation for that, we have a passage for us this morning. And that comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses... No, that's not right. That's Colossians from last week. There we go. There's 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 4 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and the stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Friends, the word of the Lord. So to better understand this section of the Apostles' Creed, we need to break apart each of these into two short but powerful statements. So we're going to look at the first one, which is I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, and then the next one is going to be the communion of saints, or the communion of the saints. So let's take care of the first one first, the Holy Catholic Church. And we're going to tackle the elephant in the room. Many of you have been asking me about this. I even got a couple of emails about it. What is the word Catholic doing in the Apostles' Creed, and what does it mean when I say I believe in the Holy Catholic Church? Well, the ancient word Catholic, with a lowercase c, means universal or whole. Catholicos is the actual word in Latin. The modern English word that we use is universal. It's used to describe anything that encompasses a large body of people or things. So the definition literally of Catholic is including or covering all things without limits or expectations. So some contemporary examples of that would be universal truth or universal health care, right? Does that make sense? So the word Catholic with a lowercase c means universal. But when you put a capital C on it, a big C on it, then it becomes an identity thing. It is a specific identity with the Roman Catholic Church. Well, where does that come from? For the first 1,000 years of the church was one united body around the world. But in 1054, the church broke apart for the very first time between East and West. At least I think that's East and West, but it's going to be pretty close, right? But they broke apart between East and West. The Eastern churches followed the Patriarch of Constantinople. And for those of you who know your history, Constantinople is now Istanbul. And there's a whole song about that, which I won't sing right now. So they followed the Patriarch of Constantinople. The Western church aligned themselves with the Pope, the Patriarch, of Rome. So there were two competing leaders of the church, and they split apart. And when they did, those that followed the Patriarch of Constantinople became known as the Orthodox Church, and those that followed the Patriarch or Pope of Rome became the Roman Catholic Church, because it was based in Rome, right? Okay, so now you know the difference that's there. The confusion comes because they called themselves the Roman Universal Church, the Roman Catholic Church. So if you were part of the Universal Church that followed Rome, that's why you came under the designation of Roman Catholic, right? Then the Orthodox Church began to break apart, and then you ended up having the different branches of it, including the Greek Orthodox, the Eastern Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, and the Ethiopian Orthodox, which became known as the Coptic Church. whole lot of history you don't need to know about there. But what happened was that word Catholic ended up getting pulled into the identity of the Western Church, the Roman Catholic Church. But in the Apostles' Creed, which existed far before that, the word Catholic was meant to mean universal. So when we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we are saying that we believe in the universal church that is around the entire world. It does not matter if we're Protestant or Orthodox or Coptic or Roman Catholic. It is our first belief that we are all Christians together, no matter our heritage. Our common faith in Jesus Christ is what makes us the universal church around the world. But it begs the question, what is the church? What is the church? Think about that for a moment. If I walk over here, Jason's going to laugh at me here for a second, but is this the church? Is this the church? No. Is this the church? Nancy, what is it? We are. Friends, I'm looking at the church right here. I'm pointing you out, right? You are the ekklesia. That's the Greek word. Ekklesia does not mean a thing, it means a people. You are the church. We are the church. We are a church together. And ekklesia in the Greek literally means to be called out. Called out of what? Right? What are we called out of? We are called out of the world. 1 Peter 2:9 that we saw. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special people. Why? So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into the wonderful light. Friends, the church is a chosen group of people called by God, called to separate themselves from the darkness of the world. So anything that's broken in the world, the broken systems of this world, anything that does not point to God, we are called out of that. And instead, we are called to be a people that are constantly sharing the light and doing everything with our lives to share the light of Christ, to show people that not only is there a Savior, but that God's desire for creation is that heaven come down and be realized here. Amen? So to come to faith in Jesus Christ does make you a Christian, but to be a Christian means that you have joined the ecclesia, the sacred group of people called by God to be the light and witness to the world. And it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you worship, what building, what style, what heritage. I'm sorry, but our worship style doesn't matter. The praise music or hymns or combination thereof, the liturgy that we use, none of that matters. It's important to us. It shares tradition, it shares our theology, but that's not what makes the ecclesia. The ecclesia is when we gather together to worship God in our way, amen? Because we are the body of believers, God has called us out. That makes us holy, the holy Catholic Church. Now, holy can mean perfect. It does, because when we refer to God as holy, it's because God is holy. Holy, God's perfect, right? But that's not the only definition of holy. Holy can also mean something that is set apart for God. So some great examples, holy worship, or on communion Sundays, we call it Holy Communion, right? Does that mean that our worship services are perfect? No, our technology reminds us of that all the time, doesn't it? Right? Something always happens, something always goes wrong. I noticed I had two writing flubs in my prayer this morning. You know, it's so worship isn't perfect. Communion, I'm sorry, we drop a piece of bread or we spill some juice. Guess what? It's no longer perfect communion, right? But it is holy. Why? Because it's set apart. And if it's set apart for God, it is constituted as holy. Not because it's perfect, but because it's done with the purpose of drawing our focus back to God. So the Holy Catholic Church means that we are a people called out of the world, called by God to model and proclaim the life that the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, has modeled for us. So that's what it means when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Does that make sense? Great. So now let's look at the second part. I believe in the communion of the saints. And sometimes it says the communion of saints, sometimes it says the communion of the saints, but there's not a whole lot of difference there. But communion of the saints articulates how we act and function, not who we are, but how we act and work as believers within the universal church. Now, communion here does not mean the holy sacrament of Lord's Supper that we celebrate most of the time on first Sundays, except when it's not, which will be in the month of November, because Cindy's going to be with us Sunday, so we're going to do communion on the following Sunday. But communion is actually an old English word for fellowship. And the creed uses the word koinonia. Oh, have we ever heard that word before? Right? Koinonia, which means fellowship. Now, some versions of the Apostles' Creed actually read the fellowship of the saints, and that is also true. But koinonia means a lot more than just talking over coffee hour after worship services. Now, we enjoy doing that, but that's only one phase of it. The koinonia means actually who we are at our core as a community, bonded together in faith to share what we do together and what works together. Well, what do we share? First and foremost, we share everything together, including our joys and concerns for life. We never leave a Christian sibling struggling in life alone. I'm just going to let you know, you all know how to embody that. You do that. When somebody in this church family has something going on, something's going sideways, you are there in an instant to be there to help, to come alongside. That is koinonia, to be there and to share all of life's ups and downs together. But koinonia also means sharing what we have with others, knowing that everything that we have is from God and it's meant to be shared. So this includes the giving of our tithes and offerings. This means cooking and delivering meals for those who are sick or recovering from surgery, helping out with home repairs, helping a church member find a new job, helping out around the church. The list goes on and on. And koinonia also means coming together as the hands and feet of Christ to help those in need in our communities. That's the beauty of our service Sundays. Our service Sundays are a pure form of koinonia. Secondly, koinonia means to live together as the people called out by God. Remember that story from the beginning. The world's watching us, right? As we live out koinonia, others outside the church will take notice. They'll notice that we live our lives differently. They'll see our true sense of community, of trust and unselfishness. And that can help positively change perceptions and expectations towards Christians. Thirdly, koinonia means that we are all saints. Do you realize that? Do you ever stop and think about that? Christians are set apart for God's holy work. God has called us out so that the world will take notice of us. That means that just as the church is holy because it's been called out to God, we too have been called out for God's holy work, and the Bible has a very specific phrase for that. For those who are called out to do the work of the holy God means that we are saints. And that means we are saints no matter our age, no matter how old or how young we are. We are saints. And it also means that we are saints with those who have gone before us. But we are the saints that are here, right now. You're not singing, "Oh, When the Saints Come Marching In" yet? Yes, exactly, All Saints Day. Right? That's why we have All Saints Day. Lastly, koinonia recognizes that our fellowship goes beyond just the space and time that we find ourselves in. Koinonia also links us to the saints that have gone before us, literally the saints who embody that same faith in their lifetime and passed it down and helped us embody it in our lifetimes. So remember, we have the three candles that are up front, right? One candle is for those who have gathered, the saints that have gathered in fellowship and worship on this Lord's Day, but the other candle is for, remember, the saints that have gone before us, right? Those that embodied the faith for us. And then Christ, of course, in the middle, bringing them all together. So in conclusion, I told you it'd be a shorter sermon. We're going to get through this. We as Christians, well, guess what? We're a different bunch, aren't we? The church is literally a holy bunch. That little boy in our opening story knew that. Take a look around this morning, friends. We are the church. God has called this faith family to be the holy Hillsborough Presbyterian Church family. We are the saints that God has called together and to be a blessing to one another and to be a blessing to our community. Our faith now is built on the koinonia shared with us by the saints who came before us, and we thank God for them. We are not a perfect church, right? No, and we never will be. And by the way, just in case you are wondering, there is no such thing as a perfect church, right? There is no such thing. And if you ever go looking for it, you will come away disappointed. Right? Exactly. But we got to wait for Christ to come back for that one. Amen? But on this side of Christ's second coming, there won't be a perfect church. And we should never expect ourselves to ever be a perfect church, because we are imperfect people called but separated by God to live the faith out. Amen? Our faith now is built on the koinonia. We'll never be that holy that perfect church, but we are holy. And I believe that God has given us a glimpse here at HPC of what the church is supposed to look like, what it's supposed to be doing. And when we join together with believers around the world living the same way, it gives me great faith when I say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of the saints. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your wisdom, your Son gave us this blessing of the church, giving us the ability to live together in faith, to be joined together in the name of your Son, but to be called out of the world to be something that the world is not, to be the ones that are always pointing back to you in everything that we do, that every time we come and we worship on a Sunday morning, we are reminded that we live for you and that your grace is for us. And Lord, we thank you that you've set us apart to do your work. May we continue to strive to not be the perfect church, but to be your holy church, so that anybody who walks through our doors, anybody who runs into us here in our community, in our places of work or grocery stores or in our schools, will know that it's only because of you in our lives that we are who we are. Thank you. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.